Well, there have been out-of-control wildfires. There have been destructive tornadoes. There has been a coronavirus pandemic, economic recession, high unemployment, political turmoil, racial tension and unrest. And if all that was not enough, there's also been a locust swarm outbreak in East Africa, murder hornets, and most recently, there's now a massive Sahara dust cloud nicknamed Godzilla that arrived to the United States yesterday. The year 2020 has definitely been one for the books. And it's still June. It's not even halfway over yet. If this year has convinced me of anything, it's that we are a people in a world that are in desperate need of salvation. 2020 is Exhibit A for the necessity of salvation. If you recall verses 3 through 12 here in 1 Peter, in the original Greek language, is actually just one long sentence. And so even though I've broken this section up into three sermons, it's really just one long thought about a very important subject. And the subject of this sentence is a word that occurs three times in these verses. It occurs in verse 5, and in verse 9, and in verse 10. And it's this word, salvation. So then the opening section of this letter, this great letter to us from the Apostle Peter, is all about salvation. So as we begin, let's just recap what Peter has had to say about salvation. In verses 3 through 5, we learn that salvation is like a new birth. It's this birth into both a living hope and a lasting inheritance. We've been birthed into a living hope presently in the present and into a lasting inheritance into the future. Then in verses 6 and 7, we learn that salvation brings us this great joy, even though our situation may cause us to suffer grief. And then this morning in verses 8 through 12, we learn that salvation is the end of our faith. Now, I specifically, that's how it reads there in verse 9. I specifically chose the word end. Depending on your translation, the NIV 84 reads that salvation is the goal of our faith. The ESV reads that it's the outcome of our faith. The New Living Translation reads that it's the reward of our faith. Now, all of those are good translations. However, I prefer the word end, which is also a good translation. In fact, it's the most literal translation of this word in the New Testament. It's the Greek word telos, which literally means an end, that by which a thing is terminated or ceases to be. The overwhelming majority of times that we find this word in the New Testament, it's translated as end, and so that's how I'm going to translate it here as well. Salvation is the end of our faith. So to understand exactly what Peter means by that, let's take a moment and talk about faith. You know, faith is one of the world's most important resources. Christians and non-Christians alike point to its value and its worth. You can Google the word faith and find hundreds, if not thousands, of quotes from every walk of life about how important and valuable faith is to the human population. Everyone from Mother Teresa to George Michael has something to say to us about faith. Everyone has faith in something or someone. In these verses, Peter emphasizes what I'm going to call the distinction of faith. In verse 7, Peter introduces faith as an object that is of greater worth than gold. 2,000 years later, gold is still one of the most durable and valuable possessions this world has to offer. And so this is still relevant. Peter tells his readers that faith is literally much more precious than gold, or by implication, any other material possession. So you could have all the gold in the world and that not be as valuable to human life as faith. So Peter's making it very clear that one of the most important resources that we have on this earth is faith. Yet, as important and valuable as faith is to Peter, he says that it has an end. Or in the newer NIV that Gregory read from this morning, it says it has an end result. So what does he mean by that? Well, to help us to understand, let's spend a moment looking at Peter's description of faith. How does the Bible define faith? Now, the writer of Hebrews gives us, I think, the classic biblical definition of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. He writes, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. The Apostle Paul, who writes a lot about faith in his letters, tells us in his second letter to the Corinthians that we are to walk by faith and not by sight. And so according to both the definition of the Hebrew writer and to the illustration given to us by the Apostle Paul, the instruction there, rather, here's how I'd like to describe faith. Faith enables us to be when we are unable to see. Now, I get that that rhymes, and some of you all may not like rhymes, but it helps me to remember. And so I hope that that helps you to remember. Faith enables us to be when we are unable to see. And here in 1 Peter, this is exactly how Peter describes faith. Listen again to verse 8. What he writes, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. And you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy because of him. You see, faith is loving Jesus Christ, believing in Jesus Christ, being filled with this inexpressible and glorious joy because of Jesus Christ, even though you do not see Jesus Christ. This is faith. Faith enables us to be even when we're unable to see. And I think that it amazes Peter. I love reading through the Gospels because the Gospels point out how, well, first of all, about how everyone is amazed by Jesus Christ. Especially the Gospel of Mark. I like to call that the remarkable gospel because every story, every teaching, Mark tells us about how people were amazed. They're amazed at his miracles. They're amazed at his teaching. They're amazed at his life. But there's one thing that amazes Jesus. Do you know what that one thing is? It's faith. Faith amazes Jesus. The faith of the centurion amazed Jesus. When he went home, he was amazed at the lack of faith. So the quantity and the quality of faith both amazed Jesus. And I think Peter's amazed. I think he's amazed by the faith that these Gentiles who have been scattered throughout the world, I think it amazes him that they love Jesus and they believe in Jesus even though they've never seen Jesus. And what is it that has enabled them to be this way? Faith. Faith. You know, when the recipients of this letter looked around, what they could see were all kinds of trials. That's what Peter tells us in verse 6. And what they could not see was Jesus in verse 8. Yet their focus is on the one whom they cannot see and not on their circumstances which they could see. They loved him and believed in him and were filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy because of him. You know, I think Peter's description of faith is so encouraging to all of us today. Because I think it's so easy for us to look around and to just see all of the trials. Right? I began by giving a long list of just the ones that we have faced in the year 2020. It's easy for us just to look around and see all the trials and to not look around and see, and let me put it this way. We look around and we see all the trials, and we look around and we do not see Jesus. That's the reality of our present life. We look around and we see trials. We look around and we do not see Jesus. Yet here's the faith question. Is our focus on Christ, whom we do not see, or on our circumstances, which we can see? That's the great question of faith. Remember, Jesus says in John 20 and verse 29, "Blessed are those who do not see me and believe." To put it another way, I think Jesus is simply saying, blessed are those who have faith. Blessed are those who are enabled to be, even though they are unable to see. So even though there is a distinction of faith, right, it's so valuable, so worthwhile. It's much more greater worth than gold. Even though there's a distinction of faith, I think this description of faith helps us to understand that there is a destination of faith. You see, faith has a final destination. It has an end. It has a conclusion. As valuable as it is, there comes a point when it's no longer going to be needed. When it will cease to be. And the destination of faith, the end of faith, is when Jesus returns and we see him face to face. You know, since the coronavirus, we have probably hired 8 to 10 new crew members at Trader Joe's. And I was sharing just Friday with one of the new crew members about how we have become really good friends, even though I've never seen his face. All I've seen of my friend is from here up. That's it. And I think that's a great illustration of faith. Faith is having a loving and trusting relationship with Jesus without ever having seen his face. But a day is coming when our eyes will see for the first time the face of the one whom we have loved and trusted in this life. A day is coming when we will see him directly. And in that day, faith, as we understand it and have experienced it here on earth, will no longer exist. Instead, we will just simply know. A day is coming when we will live by sight and not by faith. You see, as great as faith is, worth much more than gold, salvation, this glorious salvation, is the end of faith. It's the climax when we will fully know God, even as we are fully known by him. Isn't that awesome? So, salvation, then, is new birth into a living hope and a lasting inheritance. It allows us to have great joy, even though we may suffer grief. And it's the great and glorious ending to a life of faith. And this opening section, verses 3 through 12, celebrates the greatness of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Do you know this salvation? Do you know the salvation that we have been given through the suffering and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Are you familiar with the new birth? The great joy and the life of faith? And don't we all agree that in a year like 2020, that we see possibly more clearly than any other time in our life how necessary this salvation is to the human race? You know, there's been a lot of very important conversations over the past several weeks about privilege. And I have learned a lot. I've greatly appreciated the discussions. Grown immensely in my understanding of the situation in our country. And I don't have anything in particular to say about that specific conversation this morning. However, I pointed out, because as Peter concludes this opening section in verses 10 through 12, his message to the church, his message to the chosen foreigners scattered throughout Asia Minor, his message to Southside, is that we are a privileged people. We are privileged because of salvation. Listen to what Peter writes in verses 10 through 12. Gregory's already read it for us. I want to highlight four things. First, he says, concerning this great salvation, the Old Testament prophets searched intently and with the greatest care. Both of these words are very active words. It means that they went to great lengths in effort to learn about this salvation that we have. In fact, I loved how Gregory read this earlier. It was even revealed to them that all of their study was not even for their benefit, but for ours. We are a privileged people. Second, the message of salvation has been revealed to us by none other than the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of Christ in verse 11. It's the Holy Spirit in verse 12 that is the same agent who has revealed the message of salvation to us. Thirdly, this message of salvation was the primary subject of the preaching of all the New Testament apostles. The great evangelistic sermon at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 that Peter preached was specifically about the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And every great sermon that's been preached for the last 2,000 years has been about the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And then lastly, in verse 12, Peter writes that even the angels are interested in knowing about salvation. That's such a wonderful thought. Even the angels long to look into the matters of salvation. So, yes, 2020 has been one for the books. Yet Peter concludes here that there's no better time to be alive in all of human history than right now. And that is because we live in a time when we know more about salvation than the great prophets of the Old Testament and even the angels. We're more privileged in the perspective of redemptive history than we could possibly know. And the reason we're so privileged is because we have such a great salvation. And with this great privilege comes great responsibility. This is why in verse 13, Peter writes, therefore. You see, the great privilege of salvation in verses 3 through 12, therefore, comes with a great responsibility. And it's with this, therefore, that we'll begin our study next time that I'm with you. But as we conclude our time today, let's pray together. Heavenly Father,